What, you think I'm getting old? You think I need a seat?
I mean, you usually use this side.
You guys can get communion. It's good. I hope it's not a crazy word, Joe. So that's good. Communion's going to be first here. Interesting. I think what I'm going to do, yeah, hand that out. I think before we get into sermon, we're going to go ahead and do communion first. Yeah, I think I'm going to do this. I'm not sure of the scripture, but it talks about that the enemy is defeated by the word of our testimony and I think the blood of the Lamb.
Revelation?
Revelation? Do you know?
Revelation.
That's not good enough. Anybody know where the scripture is at? Don't be cheating, Chris. Chris has got his phone out Googling right now. So, what? So if you... We've got a couple minutes just for, I think, a handful of testimonies, maybe two or three, not a ton. You just stay right where you're at, but if something is prompting you, I'd like to hear your testimony about the Lord and what He's doing in your life or what He's done, something like that. So as we just hold tight, just kind of stirring you up, get ready to do communion. But we're going to have testimony time here real quick as we do communion. So those of you who have that burning feeling where you're sweating right now, you're probably the one that's supposed to go. So at the root word of communion is community. And we'll talk about community here a little bit later. But the point of Jesus, the point of what He came to do was not just to save you. The idea is community. He formed a new community. It's called Christ followers, it's called Christians, it's called ecclesia, it's called the body of Christ. We are a community, and we need to probably do a better job of acting like a community. Just to be clear, we're not the only Christ followers in Corona this morning. There's more that are all over, and there's more all over in DeKalb County, and there's more all over in Indiana and Northeast, and they're everywhere. Whether they subscribe to the United Brethren or not makes no difference. They are following Jesus. And they are our brethren, and we're a community with them. So, as we pitch this out here before I have you take communion, is there anybody who has testimony this morning? Come on, be bold. Okay, Josie wants to share something.
The word reverence has been coming up.
Oh, wow. You got to be kidding me. This is literally in my sermon.
I just feel
wow.
Like the Father wants a level of respect.
Hmm. Yeah. Amen. Josie, I'll let you finish when you're ready.
There's just something missing.
Yeah.
Respect.
Yeah. I don't know if you guys can hear Josie, but she brought up the word reverence. It's been in her spirit. You just kind of nailed one point of my message, too. Pretty wild. Anybody else? And Brenda? Not to miss what you said either. We were waiting for Josie to get done crying. Thank you. That your basic testimony is, and I think this is part of what you prayed earlier over Brenda. I mean, Brenda's constantly stood up and said, thank the Lord that He's been with you all through all you. Anybody else? Doesn't have to be a long one. Can be anything. Ethan?
God gave me a dream last night.
Mm-hmm. Another interesting point of my sermon. Good. Anybody else?
I just want to say it's great to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
That is a great segue. Does anyone else have a burning desire before I move on that you're supposed to say something?
I'll share real quick.
Okay, Matt.
I think Gabe read this last week, but Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. obedience is something that's been on my mind a lot recently, and it's freeing that all we're required to do is be obedient to the good works that are already prepared beforehand.
That's great. Pull out the bread, if you have that part. Let's partake together. Father, thank you for your body. Thank you for our community. And the blood, same, partake. Chris, close us in prayer over communion. Amen. All right, find a safe spot for your thing that's got grape juice in it. Chris, you mentioned expectations. David, come here. Yeah, come here.
He's not expecting.
What?
He's not expecting.
Expectations.
Summer.
Yes. David's living in the past, and I'm living in the future. Okay? David's trying to hold on to something that's losing ground this morning. It's 68 degrees this morning. I'm just messing with you, David. But yes, I'm longing for winter, just so you guys can tell. I got a long sleeve on. It could be I'm getting old. That's why I was cold this morning. I was sitting out on the front porch. I had a short sleeve on, David. And I got mad and went in and said, I'm freezing. Glenn said, put your shirt on then. I was like, all right, I will. Ephesians chapter 4. Jump over there. Ah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. David, hold on to summer. I know it's going to be like 80-something this week, I'm sure. Oh, Lord, where do you want to go this morning? I have some notes, and we're going to go look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Before I start, though, I want to, a couple years ago, actually, you know what, I'm supposed to, I missed my testimony time. I didn't tell you guys about this. For those of you who don't know, a tree fell on my head about a month and a half ago, and I'm doing much better. But I didn't share this last week because I was hesitant with it, but I felt like the Lord let me go ahead and do that this morning along the lines of this testimony. Just so you guys know, 11 years ago, speaking of what Ethan, 11 years ago, Gabe and I had bought a farm, and we were getting ready to go cut some trees. And it was a Friday night, and we went to bed that night, and there was a guy coming to meet us on Saturday morning. I had a dream that night that a tree fell on me and killed me. And so when he came that morning, on that Saturday morning, this guy's name is Scott. I'm giving you a testimony because I feel like the Lord has confirmed that 11 years ago, this prayer was for what happened a month ago. That morning when Gabe and I stopped in the barn and Scott showed up, and I said to Gabe and Scott, hey, I had a dream last night that something really bad happened to me while I was driving a tractor, and a tree fell on me and it really wiped me out. And so I said, we're just going to pray over this. And so we prayed over it and asked the Lord to protect us. And again, you know, the term taking authority, we don't take authority in our own, but through the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus, we push back against the enemy. So we just prayed that morning that nothing would happen. So interesting enough, nothing happened that day 11 years ago. And so as soon as this happened, as I understand it, the news came back to the office that I had got hit by in the head by a tree. I think Chris had found out, and he was still back here in Indiana, and he mentioned this in front of Scott, and I talked to Scott later, and he said chills went down him. He immediately remembered that prayer and felt like that he's funny to talk to now, but he's like, this was one of my best God moments in all my life, that you had some prayer 11 years ago. It didn't mean much to me. I didn't remember the prayer, neither did Gabe, but interesting enough, the Lord, I believe, 11 years ago, maybe through a dream, maybe not through a dream. Here's the point about testimonies. Don't miss what God's doing, because sometimes later on you find out, wow, that was exactly God. And so I personally believe that the Lord prepared and covered me 11 years ago and probably through a lot of other prayers, but that's a testimony of mine. Another point here that I want to bring up before we get into Scripture. Over two years ago, the Lord began to talk to me about emerging. Through a series of dreams and different stuff, the Lord began to show me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, He began to show me some stuff about the body of Christ needing to merge, the body of Christ needing to come together. We've been talking about that. I love mornings where the body of Christ starts to work together. I like it when Matt says something and somebody else says something and you come up and pray and worship changes. I love that. That is not a person sitting up here going, hey, I heard from the Lord, and the rest of you, hopefully, you know, you hear what I hear. The reality is all of us are coming in with the Spirit of God and the Word of God on in our hearts, and that's part of it. I will say this then, as I did the last time I preached, I think, if you feel like there is something you have on your heart during my sermon, just give me a notice. We can look at that, talk about that, and see what it fits. But go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And as I was preparing for this, by the way, my wife's on fire, so she's living with her. You get prayed over, so you can, if you don't know that. So thank you for your introduction. It was fantastic. So she and I went up to Michigan last couple days. We were up at a United Brethren, I'm trying to think of the missions arm, UB Global, right? So we went up to UB Global Church yesterday for a missions prayer gathering, or kind of a regional gathering. It was really cool. We were up there for couple hours and got to minister with some of the rest of the body of Christ. Again, emerging of different people coming together to pray over missionaries. Interesting enough, before I jump into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, and I'm going to just chase some rabbits here. I'm going to be real honest. I felt like that was what I was supposed to do this morning. Over and over and over in the last 6 months to a year, I'm not, maybe longer than that, but this was a interesting, and even in the prayer meeting yesterday up there, it seems like the body of Christ is in a transition period. It feels like everybody I talk to is saying something like, wow, something's about to break. Something's about to happen. Like we're in this, we're not doing things like we used to, but we know we got to go somewhere, but yet we're kind of in this middle ground where, like you were saying, it's just kind of sometimes you just got to take step by step. It's in the waiting. I think that was, I never heard that song, but maybe I have, but I didn't know that was the title of it. But over and over, I'm hearing that people just feel like we're transitioning, which means it's hard because we have to let go of something where we've been, which is certainty and predictability, and we're going somewhere that we're not sure what that looks like. And so I think that's exactly right, just so you know. I think that bears witness with me spiritually that the body of Christ is in that transition. Okay, verse 13.
Amen.
Yes, please. Yes.
I think according to what Josie shared this morning, we should do that.
Okay. That's good. Let's do it. Stand up. Chapter 4, verse 13. If you got your Bibles. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay. You can sit down. That's all the scripture I'm reading at this moment. The measure of the stature. Let me pause. Is that all you had?
Unless we want to be on our face.
No, it's all right. No, it's whoop. I didn't want to move past something. If you had something else, if you get something else, let me know. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. On March 13th this year, I preached a sermon that Steph titled. I never have a title for my message, but I love looking at the website and looking at the titles you give to the sermons. She titled the message Spiritual Readiness. And I preached that day that I felt, this is a little bit of pulling that forward, that Holy Spirit is moving the ecclesia to a place of spiritual readiness. Interesting enough, this was a word on the document that, what was David's last name? You don't remember? So, there's a gentleman in UB Global, David, that was kind of the leader that, what's that? David Klein was there, and we put together a script, and part of the last one was readiness. And David was talking about, as a fireman, that when he is prepping for a fire, he's on his knee. It's custom for a firefighter to drop on their knee, get their headgear, their helmet, and they're not praying, but he said it's just customary for them to be grabbing their gear on their knee after their pants are on and doing all this stuff up top. And he said it's always amazing. He said, as a fireman, you're readying because you're looking at something that could kill you. Like readiness for a fireman is if you don't get ready, it ain't gonna be good, right? And so he began to talk about this in terms of prayer and in terms of the body of Christ. And that came rushing back to me when we were praying yesterday and saying anything. But I thought, well, I remember that spiritual readiness sermon. I came back and listened to it last night, and sure enough, the Lord kind of wanted to talk a little bit more about that. And so he brings me to here. Think about this. Again, let's go back to Galatians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's an amazing statement. It's an amazing target, the fullness of Christ. Just think about that for a second. He's not talking about halfway. Paul is saying, till we all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Lord's just been kind of soaking me on this. He's just been kind of like, we have got to, as an ecclesia, get to the measure of the fullness of Christ. I felt like the Lord gave me three things here that we're going to talk about very quickly. This won't take long. I don't really have a super long sermon, but I think this is going to surface along the lines of reverence and some other things that people have said here this morning. Three things that Jesus himself did. If the body of Christ is over here and they're supposed to become like Jesus, then as we look across at Jesus, as we look into the Word, as we look at what we're supposed to become, three things jump out to me that we need to pay attention to. Now, there's probably 100 things, and if I had a different speaker up here, somebody might have a different three things. These are my three things since I'm the guy speaking this morning. So you might have a different three next week, don't care. But it's great. Here's the point. These are the three things I got. The first one, that when we look over there, we see a man who communes with the Father. We also see a man that confronts the devil. And thirdly, we see a man who creates freedom everywhere he goes. Three things. Communes with the Father, confronts the devil, and creates freedom everywhere he goes. The body of Christ, the ecclesia, if we're going to move and become into the fullness of Jesus, the world's going to have to look at us like we're looking at Jesus, and the world's going to have to look over and go, look, that church over there does those three things. Look, that Christian across the street does those three things. Oh, look, that guy I work with does those three things. And maybe a lot more, but like I said, these are my three things this morning. So let's go over to John chapter 17. We're going to dig into the first one. We're just going to quickly go through these. Pick up whatever you want. John chapter 17. I'm standing up for the Word of God. If you want to stand up, like Matt said, please do. John chapter 17. We won't have to do this every week, but if feel like the Holy Spirit said to do it today, we will. John chapter 17, verse 20. This is Jesus. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I just want to stop here for a second. If you're a believer, raise your hand without dropping your Bible. Yeah. So guess what? More than likely, I thought about this for a little while. I'm not sure how anyone could have actually learned about Jesus except learned it somehow through those guys he's talking to right now. Here's what he's saying. I didn't just pray for them. I prayed for you, Shelley. Jesus is saying right here, he prayed for you. That's amazing. He prayed for you, Ethan. He prayed for you, Dr. Scott. He is saying in verse 20, he is praying, I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You just raised your hand that you believe in Jesus. He's praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. He prayed for you, Isaac, right there. Ain't that awesome? Okay, let's see what he prayed. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Go ahead and sit down. What a prayer. Blows my mind when I read that prayer. The nuts and bolts of that prayer that Jesus said is when you look across the room at him, you go, oh, he's with the Father. That's what his prayer was. Father, I've been with you. I am with you. I'm in communion with you. You're talking to me, I'm talking to you, and I'm praying that these that are listening to me could join us, that they would be one. So my first point that we said earlier, that Jesus communed with the Father, that's what the world saw. That's what we see. The question is, does the world see us that way? I don't know if they see us that way. Here's three quick things I pulled out of that scripture. Number one, when you commune with somebody, you take on their likes and their dislikes. The first thing that happens when you commune with Jesus and with the Father, you will begin to like what Jesus likes, and you will begin to dislike what Jesus dislikes. Okay? So the first result of communion with the Father, there's some holiness in there. There's the fruit of the Spirit in there. Like someone who doesn't like what Jesus likes and doesn't dislike what he doesn't like, but tells me that they're following him, is a liar. Not to be rough about it, but the fact is, when you commune with somebody and you become one with them, you will like what they like and you will dislike what they dislike. I've been married to Linda for, I'm in trouble, 27 years, 28? Close enough? Yeah. See, when you get up to that age, it's close enough. You just get in the high 20s. I love laying on the beach. Because I love her, I love laying on the beach. And she loves sitting in a tree and she loves sitting in a tree stand with me on a good cold January day. Teasing. The reality is, though, we did go to the beach. And I did enjoy being with my wife on the beach. Here's the point. If I wasn't married to her, would I ever go to a beach? Chris? Nope. Nothing at a beach I lost. I don't need to go back to the beach unless I'm with my wonderful, beautiful wife. But when you commune with someone, you do take on their likes and you do take on their dislikes. You guys get it. Second thing here, real quick. This is community. Our God, I heard someone say this, it was so fantastic. Our God is a community. Before he ever created the foundation of the earth, he's a community. All other gods that you will study on the earth are single. They say, I'm God, you serve me. All other forms of God. Our God comes into existence, and God the Father is for the Son and for the Holy Spirit. And God the Son is for God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is for the Son and the Father. They're a community that is outwardly giving. Nowhere in the Bible will you find any one of them selfishly thinking about themselves. Our God is community. The very nature of the three-part being of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, says that he is a community. He's not for himself. He doesn't wake up and think about himself. Each part of the Godhead wakes up and thinks about the other two, and now, to some degree, is thinking about you, and you, and you, and you, and you, thinking about us. Okay? They're not selfishly minded. They're a community. Communion. We're taking communion, right? Communion's community. That's what it represents. It doesn't represent selfishness. It represents community. The last thing before we move on to this other one. I won't have you stand up for this, but verse 25. I read to 23. Verse 25. O righteous Father. I wrote down the word reverence. I'm spot on with you. Jesus, in his prayer, says, O righteous Father. What is that? This is the Son who's going to die on the cross, recognizing that the one he's in communion with is the righteous Father. Pure reverence. Pure reverence through Jesus' entire life. Remember Galatians. We're supposed to be coming into the fullness of Jesus Christ. If we're going to walk in His fullness, we need to like what He likes, dislike what He likes, act like He acts. One of the attributes of Jesus is reverence every moment, every day for the Father. O righteous Father. Reverence. Reverence. So if you're in communion, as we see, look across to Jesus, you take on people's likes, their dislikes. Community is the source of this. And lastly, reverence is an attribute of Jesus. Let's go to the second one. Go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Remember, what I said here is that and I appreciate what Joe said when he was praying over me. Simple, maybe not exciting, not crazy though. I think he said something like, not crazy. This is simple. We're supposed to become in the fullness of Jesus. Well, we have to look like Jesus. I'll wrap this up here at the end and have a thought about how do we do this. But here's the second thing that I wrote down. First thing is that Jesus, when I'm looking at Jesus in the Word and I'm studying Him, I see a man who communes with the Father, and we just talked about that. But the second thing I see a guy who confronted the devil a lot. Okay? Luke 4:18, you there? The Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus, He comes out of this is the backside of, oh yes, thank you. Look at you two. Honoring servants. 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, you can sit down. Actually, and it says, and He closed the book and they sat down. So that's the next verse. So flip over to Acts 10, but hold your spot there. I want to show you something. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. It's a pretty simple point, but it is. Hold your place there, like I said. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. My word. I'm getting old. Okay.
34.
Okay. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him, that worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. The word of God sent unto the church of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Where do you want me to go to? Keep going.
Until the gospel's done for being presented.
And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after that he arose. not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that in which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Good enough? Amen. Go ahead and sit down. But hold your spot there. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." Look over at verse 38 of Acts 10. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Peter is at Cornelius' place in Acts 10. Peter is repeating to the crowd at Cornelius' house what he's learned for 3 years. Jesus is gone, but Peter is basically repeating to the church at, not the church at Cornelius, the new converts at Cornelius' house, this is what he told me. He told me that God anointed him. I heard him say this in the temple on Luke. Now, keep going. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All that were oppressed of the devil. Back over to Luke 4:18. You can drop your place in Acts. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Apparently, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the bruised were all the work of the enemy. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Wow. You're channeling Gabe. He's not even here. The church, the ecclesia at large, has removed the enemy from their theology. If we're going to come in the fullness of Jesus Christ, that ain't going to work. There is good and evil. He talked about it every day. He confronted the devil every day. He didn't take all the good and evil and just wrap it up in a big box and say, "Oh, this is a gift from God." That's not what Jesus was. Jesus went about confronting the enemy. He went about calling a spade a spade. He went about dealing with things that are bad and things that are good. Our society, our thought process out there is watering this down, and the church is watering it down. And as the church waters it down, they'll just go anemic. We're not going to be. We have a remnant here in this little small town. We have a remnant all over. God's got his fire people everywhere. But to be like Jesus, you're going to have to get inside of your theology the idea that you're going to have to confront the devil. He's real. Okay? And you're going to have to confront him. And you have power to confront him. That's not for this morning. This morning is not how do you confront him. But the idea is if we're going to walk in the fullness of Jesus, then we're going to have to commune with God. We're going to have to confront the enemy. And lastly, turn over to, this is my favorite part, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. He creates freedom for people everywhere he goes. I asked the Lord when I was done with this, like, what? I was kind of all over putting this together, but it worked. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Stand up. Mark 5:25. Here we go. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, and came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you say, Who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that was done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Go and sit down. I'm going to wrap up with this thought. Or I got one more thought, but I'm wrapping up. If you're standing across the room and you're looking at Jesus, you're going to see a guy that communes with the Father. We've already talked about this. You're going to see someone who confronts the devil. But the third thing you're going to see is someone who went about releasing people. He did exactly what we read in Luke 4:18. Signs and wonders followed this man. Because it came from that communion with God, to be honest with you. It overflowed out of there. Because God wants to release people. God wants the church, the ecclesia, to release people. Okay? He wants us to do that. In fact, he says in other parts, he actually prays a number of times back over in John 17. He says, I want you to do this so the world can see that you sent me. He prayed to the Father a number of times. I want the world to look at me and know that you sent me. As a church member, as an ecclesia member, as a body of Christ member, that's my prayer. I want the world to look at the Nick Pranger family and go, holy smokes, God, they're weird. They're different. God's doing something with them. Don't you want that for your family? I want that for my family. You have to be a little crazy, okay? Right, Wilkinsons? Look at what Jesus said to her. This captures verse 34. Go in peace and be whole. Go in peace and be whole. Jesus is saying that. This is what you said, I think, something close. Go in peace and be whole. Like that's go in peace and be whole. But it wasn't like he did something before that. She said in her heart, if I touch his garment, I'll be whole. Why was she thinking that? What was his image? Why would she ever have that thought? She said, I've heard about this Jesus. If I touch his garment, I'll be whole. Well, what wasn't she thinking? She wasn't thinking that he's not healing people. She wasn't thinking he'll punch me in the head. She wasn't thinking that won't work. She somehow, society, the world had said about Jesus, you get close to that guy, something good's going to happen in your life. You get close to that guy, you get close to that family, something good's going to happen. We need to be more attractive as a church, people. Not like this church. You guys know that I'm not, like, I use the term, I've been trying not to use the term, but the ecclesia. Last scripture. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Actually, I'm gonna go somewhere else here real quick, but you guys go to Mark 16. Yeah, now I'm in trouble because I'm going to read a different scripture. But that's okay. You guys aren't there. 1 Peter chapter 5:8. I'm going to back up a point because I have... There is a part where the ecclesia has removed the enemy from kind of their theology because maybe thought Jesus dealt with him. I just want to read scripture out of 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And it says resist him. Peter says resist him. Amen. Okay, back over to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go ahead and sit down. pattern of Jesus, the fullness of Christ that's in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're supposed to be walking into. I want to put a disclaimer out there. It doesn't say that I can become that by myself, because I don't think I can. We have to become that together. This is the community. This is the oneness. This is it's not that building, it's that building or that building. No, it is the body of Christ is out there. We're a part of it, but it's everywhere. And we need to look at that. I had this final thought, and then I'll close in prayer. I asked the Lord, what is the big picture here? I really kind of pressed after I got this all put together. What's the big picture? What are you saying to me about looking at Jesus? And here's what I felt without being, again, not trying to beat up on this. But he asked the question, can you do any of those three things in church programs? Are any of those church programs, communion with the Father, confronting the devil, creating freedom? And his answer was, it's so much bigger than what the church defines church. I heard unfortunately, a really bad statistic that my wife shared with me. I won't share who it was from, but he's a good guy. But he shared
George Barna
shared a description. Was it 67%? 67% of churches in the U.S. basically don't believe this is the infallible Word of God. Parts of it, yes, but not all of it. Okay? That's amazing. What do we have to do? What's the big picture? Well, the big picture is simple. If you're going to commune with Christ, confront the devil, and create victories, create freedom for people, very, very little of that's getting done here on Sunday morning. That's out in your life, David. That's out there. That's out there, Brenda. That's out there, Shelley. That's out there, Matt. That's out there, Nick. That's out there, Joe. Like, we have to come in here, stir each other up. But if we're going to be Jesus, and here's what the Lord said, going to church will never get you to the fullness of Christ. Never. The fullness of Christ is out there, because that's where Jesus was at. And we said this all the time. If Jesus came to town, where would he have us go? He would invite all of us to leave our churches and come meet him somewhere out in the country, probably. Okay? Let's energize ourselves. Knowing that we're in this transition, it's uncomfortable. It's scary. It's scary to go pray for somebody out there. It's scary to confront the devil. It's scary to do these things. But so what? People are dying and going to hell, and that's a lot scarier. Amen? Let's stand up. Yeah, please.
So, going off of Becky's announcement tonight, worship. Where's Becky? Okay. am I off? The Lord has been leading groups in our church about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And she was led to pray, her group, husband, however, at the Y recently.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is directing our kids and doing this thing, and some of us older people are like, okay, great, good, go pray over parking lot. Last week, I have a friend whose son was in a motorcycle accident in that driveway where they had already prayed, and it could have been a lot worse. Just a practical thing that God is doing, saving lives, drawing people to himself. You know I love church history. And recently I was studying Isaac Watts, and I tried to find the quote real fast, but missed it. If you don't know, he wrote a lot of the hymns that we sing. 1600s. His peers said to him, "Why are you changing my worship? My worship has been working." Now, this is 1600s. Our worship that we've been doing in church is what God wants, because that's what we've been doing in our church. Do you know they weren't singing hymns in 1600? Do you know what they were singing? The only thing that when you went to church and what you sang was a psalm. And Isaac is growing up into pilgrim kind of life. They're like the first that are leaving the Church of England. And he's saying, hey, when you worship and you sing these psalms, do they mean anything to you? Are they heartless? Where's your heart with God? Mm-hmm. And the adults in the room were going, well, that's how I worship. Yeah, I can sing the psalm. And he's going, I don't see it in your worship. I don't sing it. Mm-hmm. See it when you sing. Going on to this whole worship thing and where I think God is saying, how do you get involved? How do you have communion with the Father? Where, what community are you reaching? Worship me. So some of us older people don't necessarily like some of the emotion that our kids are doing because it's weird. Get over it. Mm-hmm. He's moving. God is moving. Mm-hmm. I am not going to stand in the way to what God is doing. If he calls you to go pray at the Y parking lot, go do it. Mm-hmm. Get somebody to go with you. We are changing our community.
Well, and to add to that, it's because God doesn't need you to be right. If your heart is trying to follow him, you can be in the wrong parking lot and it'll still work. Because he's never been about the right thing. He answers the heart of man. If you're hungry and you're in the wrong spot, who cares? Nobody's ever going to know that.
Go down swinging.
Yeah, go. Like, it's all about the heart. The message is, we just need sometimes just getting a ritual, and I'm just tired of it. I'm just done with rituals. I'm done. Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
So the Lord's been working, and something popped in my head about a week ago. He's like, worship the Word. Hmm. And you start thinking, like, oh, that's a little off. That sounds weird. But in John 1, it says, he's the Word.
He's the Word. Jesus became
worship
the Word.
Worship the Word.
Yeah.
And so last night, or this morning, Psalms 8 came up. And this goes along with, because when you're saying those 3 points, I'm like, that's worship. Communion, all that, it's mm-hmm. just worship. But, and this is how we fight. If there's something in your life that's going on, the devil's got all this noise in your head, or he's trying to get all this noise in your head out here, it tells you in Psalm 8 how to defeat that. And I'm just going to read it. Actually, Caleb, come here. I'm not going to get through it. Come here. You read it really quick this morning.
As God's splendor, for the pure and shining one set to the melody of For the Feast of Harvest by King David. God's majesty. Yahweh, our sovereign God, your glory streams from the heavens above, filling the earth with the majesty of your name. People everywhere see your splendor. You have built a stronghold by the songs of children. Strength rises up with the chorus of infants. This kind of praise has power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppress.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, you want to close this in prayer?
Yeah. Lord, I hear you clearly. There is nothing new under the sun. You are constant. You hold the stars from eternity past to eternity future. I trust in you, Father, that you hold me and this body, this part of your body, mm-hmm. you hold. We can't work it enough. We can't do enough right to earn it. But Lord, you hold me to that place. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. And this week, as we go out and our buckets have been filled this morning with your word, your love, your Holy Spirit, we're going to go out into our world and into our community. And we take you, Jesus, from this well that has been brought here together. Thank you for it. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Just the worship team felt like it, but when as soon as you gave your call to worship,